The Gospel according to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Stop ending your sermons with exhortations. That's what my preaching professor told me, and actually told all of us who were in the class. And what it was talking about was the so-called classical sermon type, where you ended every sermon with an exhortation to the community to go do something simple and practical. It's an ethical charge of what you can do about this sermon in your life. So, for example, if the sermon was, for example, about God's love for the world and redeeming the world from sinfulness, all sinfulness with all people, then maybe the exhortation at the very end would be, "Therefore, you go out there and show God's love to those who you have a hard time finding lovable," or something like that. And exhortation like that has a benefit. It makes it very simple at the end of your sermon, what do you ought to do at this particular day? And generations of preachers were taught to do that. I've certainly done it. It has a lot of merit. But my teacher, in the textbook we were reading, disagreed. And they didn't disagree because they thought it was bad to exhort people to do something practical. Well, of course not. And she also didn't disagree because she thought that people wouldn't like it. On the contrary, she made very clear, if you do that, people will love it. At the end of the service, when you come talk to us, anyone who talks to you about the sermon will almost always be about that little exhortation at the end. No, she was opposed to it for a different reason. We preach on these texts, complicated texts that have a lot going on. And in a 10 to 12 minute sermon, you're able to expound on it somewhat carefully, somewhat in depth, in a nuanced way. But if you predictably always end your sermon with a simple exhortation, it can actually end up being pretty distracting. In a 12-minute sermon, the exhortation is probably less than 30 seconds. And so if people know that this longer sermon is going to simply end into a simple ethical charge I'm going to use, then it's amazing how quickly and easily you can just tune out those first 11 and a half minutes. Again, this is what she said. I'm not saying that about anyone here. The reason I bring any of this up, though, is because we're here in the gospel lesson at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. These are the final words of Jesus in that gospel. And in it, there's something that looks an awful lot like an exhortation. "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit." It's called the Great Commission. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with it. Most of you probably even can quote it quite regularly from memory. But it's also at the end of a very complicated and intricate gospel, and it ends with a charge for us. What we're supposed to do. And it is a beautiful statement. But it looks somewhat like an exhortation at the end. And so I'd like us to do something that's going to be a little difficult. In this text that's so familiar, I'd like us to focus on something else. We can focus so much on that Great Commission that we can completely ignore everything else around it. So I'd like to invite us to look at the verse immediately before it as our focus for our reflection today. And that verse is, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And I think if we can get over the metaphorical gasp that you think I'm going to be talking about authority, I'll provide some relief. I'm actually going to talk about the heaven and earth part on that. It's talking about all of creation, all the work of God's hands. That's what's given to Jesus in this moment. And I want to focus on that today because that Great Commission text by itself can lead us so quickly into this reading is what you're supposed to do. Go out there, make those disciples. But the actual focus of the whole thing, and frankly the whole of the Gospel of Matthew, is not focusing on what you have to do, but what God's doing. Here, it's about Jesus. Who Jesus is, how Jesus works, and specifically, where Jesus works in our lives. Here, it's all tied to creation. All of heaven and earth. In our first reading today, lengthy reading today, we had this famous text from Genesis 1, speaking of texts most of us know very well. The first account of the creations of heaven and earth. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is being tied to that. God the Creator. And today is Holy Trinity Sunday. And talking about Jesus as God the Creator might cause a little bit of a pause for a few, because when we talk about Trinity, we often express, in fact, almost every Sunday we express the threeness of the Trinity as Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. And if we use that language, then Jesus is identified with the Redeemer part, not the Creator part. But then here's where our understanding, our ability to understand the Trinity breaks down quite quickly. The nature of God is not actually three people sitting around a coffee table in a business meeting assigning roles. In addition to the threeness of God is the oneness of God. All of God is there creating. All of God is there redeeming. All of God is there sustaining. So we could talk about God's action in any of those aspects, and it's the wholeness of God. Today, our focus is on creation, on the way God is creating, the way Jesus is being deliberately identified and tied with the God who creates, that God who brings life. That's one of the major emphases in Genesis, in that creation narrative. This is the God who continually brings life. And of course, that's also the emphasis of Jesus saying, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." Remember, this is about life. This is a resurrection appearance of Jesus. This is Jesus having conquered the powers of sin and death and bringing life forward to the community. Jesus is God the Creator, God who is alive in you. And of course, as soon as we talk about God the Creator, we start talking about the creation itself. And of course, one of the biggest challenges for us is, I think, so frequently we talk about creation, we do a great job of talking about the natural world, and we talk about trees, and we talk about waters, and we talk about climate change. You have all these different aspects, but the thing we very frequently forget, we're also creation, our very beings. As Martin Luther said in his exposition of the Apostles' Creed that some of you learned very deeply in your small catechism, in confirmation, if you still were in the group who memorized a lot. The first article of the creed is really the whole statement of faith. And it's only a few words. I'm a creature. Which implies, of course, God, you are the creator. I'm a human, you're God. For Luther and for the Bible, the focus of creation is always life. Creation is never static. Luther believed that the only way anything has life at all is because it's in an active relationship with God, whether that thing knows it or not. With God is life. Jesus is given authority of heaven and earth, the active God who creates, who brings life. And it's an active relationship with God that brings life. We are creatures who are changeable. We are corruptible. We live in a world that is not just all fine. We live amidst pain, fear, sin, death. Sometimes that looks like external forces that push us around, take our agency, our choices from us, that lead us to suffering, despair, anxiety. Sometimes it's internal. Sometimes it can appear as guilt or shame, or maybe most often, simply as doubt. Simple doubt that I could say I'm a creature and you are the creator. We so frequently doubt. But you might have noticed something at the opening of our gospel lesson. What happened to the disciples when they see Jesus before them? It says they worshiped, but some doubted. Notice it didn't say that some worshiped, but others couldn't pull off worshiping, and so they doubted instead. No, instead, and in fact you can translate it, that it's not even some and others, it's just one subject. The same ones who were worshiping were the ones who were doubting. They are creatures, not the Creator. So of course they're doubting. Of course we are doubting. They are creatures. God is creator. That's what Jesus is affirming. The heavens and earth are given to me. I am God the creator. With God the creator, Luther emphasized something that I think is a good reminder for us. When we talk about God who creates, it's not a God who created a long time ago and then stopped creating. God's creating and recreating every day. Remember Luther's point. With God is life. Any life that is present is because of the persistence of God creating, recreating. That classic Trinitarian definition, creator, redeemer, sustainer. The creation is always created. The creation is always redeemed. The creation is always sustained. All by God, and not one of those things have stopped. Jesus says, you humans who doubt while you worship, you humans who live in sin and death, you humans who frequently cannot express with your words that Jesus is Lord, you humans, I am with you always unto the end of the age. Not I will be with you whenever you happen to be able to authentically mean the words of the creed, whatever that means. No, anything God creates, including us, God sustains, God redeems. And so, I'd like to close this sermon today, against my professor's wishes, with an exhortation. The one we started with. When Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, he does mean it. He does charge us to go out into the world, to interact with the whole of creation around us, with all other humans and all other things. But as you do it, know that this is a message of God's act of creation, redemption, and God who sustains. God's the one acting. God's the one leading you. God's the one giving life and life abundant. God's the one who creates and recreates all of heaven and earth every day for you and for all around you. Thanks be to God. Amen.